Wonderful always to look at the Easter season. It's coming up. It's so wonderful to know that he arose. Beautiful song this morning, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. There was a little boy walking up with his dad to the pulpit who was a pastor, and he was holding his dad's hand. He looked up and he said, "Dad, what are you going to preach about today?" He said, "About 30 minutes. So, that'll give you something to think about. You have your Bibles. I'd like you just to look at these four verses. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." This morning I'm going to share with you one of my favorite parables, because this parable, it tells me a lot. It tells me how to prepare, how to get ready for life. And it also lets me know that if I don't, what the repercussions are. The greatest thing about the word foundation is that any good builder knows you need one. And this morning, I want to start by giving that one part, why do you call me Lord? Saving faith inevitably and necessarily results in a life of holiness and good deeds. Many who quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works, fail to go on to quote verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We also find it easy to quote John 3, 16. But we fail to go on and remember that verse 36 of chapter 3 states, "He who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Our Lord's emphasis here is on obedience. We must obey what he commands us to do, and all of us are builders. And we must be careful to build wisely, or otherwise we will have a problem. To build on the rock simply means to obey what God commands in his word. To build on the sand means to give lip service and not obey his will. It may look as if we are building a strong house, but if it doesn't have a foundation, it's good, it cannot last. And the storm here is not the last judgment, but the test of life that comes to every professing Christian. Not everybody who professes to know the Lord has had a real experience of salvation. They may have been active in church or other religious organizations, but if they are not saved by faith, they have no foundation to their lives. And when difficulty times come, instead of glorifying the Lord, they desert Him and their house of testimony collapses. You know, nobody can really call Jesus Christ Lord except by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8:36, or 8:16 rather. If Christ is in our hearts, then our mouths must confess Him to others. If we're rooted and built up in Him, then our fruits will be good and our house will understand and withstand the storms. You see, what happens many times when we come to a place in life where we have storms, we think about them as far as reading them in the newspaper. We think about hearing them on television or radio. We never think it'll come our way. But friend, 100% of the time in our life, we're going to see some kind of a storm. And you know, if we're rooted and built up in Him, according to Colossians 2:7, then our fruits will be good and our house will withstand those storms. We may have our faults and failures, but the steady witness of our lives will point to Christ and honor Him. This is the new blessing that Jesus offered His nation and that He offers us today. We can experience heavenly happiness and true blessedness that only He can give. The basis for all of this is personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have heard of Dr. H.A. Ironside, who once said, "We cannot live the life until first we possess it." One day, a young man was walking through a graveyard, and he happened to be looking at some of the writings on the gravestones. And this caught his eye, and he looked at it, and he read it. And the words on the tombstone said, "As you are now, so once was I, and so you must prepare to die. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." And he noticed also at the bottom of the tombstone, somebody had written something in chalk. And that those words said, "To follow you, I'd be content. I'd not be content until I know which way you went." I often think myself in terms of how we walk through life. We see people that claim to be Christians, their life doesn't show it. We see people that claim to be figureheads in the church, and that's what they are, a figurehead. They fail to realize that they live not to their self. The Bible says that no man liveth or dieth to himself, but we live and die unto others. And it's true. People are watching our lives every day. And while young people are known to have short attention spans, I found out that adults also fall in that category. Sometimes 3 to 5 minutes, maybe a little more on occasions. Today, though, I aim to paint a picture of the only foundation that will never crack, never sink, or wash away. Let's first look at verse 46, and let's just note it just a moment. It says in verse 46, You call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say. Here we understand God judges our hearts, not by our words, but by our works. All of us are builders. Some build trouble, some design and build foolishness, others build foundations. Let's just look at the definition of foundation. In the dictionary I read, it says it's the load-bearing part of a building, typically below level or ground level. There's some synonyms, though, that we use, such as a footing or a base, substructure, understructure, bedrock. I know also that we sometimes realize that in modern economics, this idea is the foundation of all. In economics, we have a basis, a starting point, or a base, a point of departure, premise, groundwork. And keeping records is the foundation of any personnel system. I think about the tongue, and the tongue is fitly compared by one to a pump, which empties the heart, but never fills nor cleanses it. However, the love of God is a hidden spring which supplies the heart continually and never permits it to be dry or unfruitful. I'm thrilled when I read about the love of God. Many people say that the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a love chapter. But I've often thought of 1 John chapter 4 as the love chapter. God's Word, the Bible, which we spell B-I-B-L-E, which stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, has a lot to say about our words. When I read the scripture in Psalms 19 and 14, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." After all convocations or meetings in the auditorium when I was in college, we used to have to recite that. And I thought, why is this happening over and over again? But then it dawned on me, God was trying to tell me something, I wouldn't listen. But then as I started listening and paying close attention, I thought to myself, every word that I utter, everything that comes out of my mouth, it'll either lift up, glorify God, or it'll put God down and go against His Word. I find myself many times when I'm driving in my car, sometimes when I'm hiking, sometimes when I'm fishing, or I'm in the woods hunting, I often think, Lord, let your thoughts permeate my mind. Let your words just be instilled in my heart. I hear people saying everywhere in the world where I go, it doesn't matter whether I'm downtown or I'm in another city or state, and I'm not talking about the state of confusion. But wherever I'm at, I hear people everywhere, you look today, in the saying, well, did you see the news? Or did you watch television? I've just about stopped watching television altogether. I don't think I've watched a program, maybe more than one, in the last 3 months. The reason for it is I find nothing there. I get up in the morning and quickly get my iPad and look at the news. just briefly, might be 5:30 or 6. And then I get into the Word, or I get into my daily routine, and that changes every day. But I find out that the television just doesn't have anything much. And then, of course, I got to be careful, because I was speaking with Dirk one day, and he told me that there are some great programs, but he didn't tell me they came from the 60s and the 70s until I learned how to pull them up. I'm expecting you to call me one of these days and just saying what Barney Fife said. But everywhere you look, people are saying that there are people whose lives are falling into ruin. Thousands of families are headed for destruction. As the love of many grows cold, churches are falling apart. Marriages are crumbling. Businesses are in disarray. Let's just stop this conversation right now, because all the above that I just mentioned has been going on for hundreds and thousands of years. You and I can say, wow, you and I probably hear people saying constantly, the world must be coming to an end. How many hears that? You'll think about it and you think, well, nothing has ever been this bad. But it has been. It's been worse at times. The only thing that I believe in this world is really important anyways is climate change. Every time I hear it, I have to laugh, because first of all, climate change has been taking place for all the years that since creation. And I don't know how many people remember a certain person. Of course, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, Al Gore. But he lived in Tennessee, and he always talked about pollution and everything. And yet they had a lake on his property that basically it was always polluted and causing the neighbors problems. He got away from it. He went to Washington. But all of the above that I just mentioned has been taking place from the beginning of time. Why? People have continually built their lives either without a solid foundation or without any foundation at all. You know, it's much easier to learn early in life rather than late. I believe that one of the things my mother always said, listen. You learn when you listen. God give you two ears and one mouth, and that should tell you something. It's not only much easier to listen and learn early in life, but it's always interesting when I look back and I see our two children. I had the chance of teaching them two main words when they were 3, 4, or 5 years of age. One of them was no, and the other one was yes. And I had a question. I always said, what about no is that you don't understand? Is it the N or the O? N stands for non-negotiable, I told them, which means not to, that we were not open for discussion or modification. And O stands for order. And the verb form of order is an authoritative command or instruction. I learned that pretty quickly in the military. So our son, he's a good listener. He came home one day from school, probably in about the third or fourth grade, and he said, "Dad, our teacher said today, he said, we all need to be more alert." And I said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Because America needs more alerts." And I said, "Well, okay." And then our daughter, who is 2 years younger, came home from school. She was about in the third or fourth grade at this time, and she had a note from the teacher, and I read the note, and it said, "Your daughter put glue on a girl's seat today." And when I asked her why she did it, she replied, "She wouldn't sit still." A good architect knows that a solid foundation is essential to a building. And I will tell you this, that I've done some building myself, and I wouldn't even think about building a house without a good foundation. But the first question that came here in this verse 46 is, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" While our Lord's emphasis here is on obedience throughout these four verses, it's also imperative to know that it's not enough merely to hear His word and call Him Lord. We must also obey what He commands us to do. All of us are builders, and we must be careful to build wisely. To build on the rock simply means to obey what God commands in His word, and to build on the sand means to give Him lip service, I've stated. But the storm here is not the last judgment, but the test of life that comes to every professing Christian. Not everyone who professes to know the Lord has had a real experience of salvation. They might have been active in the church, sang in the choir, taught Sunday school. They may have even been a pastor. But unless they are saved by faith, they have no foundation to their lives. When difficulties come, instead of glorifying the Lord, they desert Him. And their house of testimony collapses. But many who attend church once a year or even weekly, they claim to be a Christian without ever reading or studying the Bible, God's infallible word. Unless we read and understand 1 John 1 and 8, we could believe that being a Christian nullifies all sins in our lives. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How many of you know the scripture that says, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God? How many of us have made statements, well, I don't do anything wrong. I've never done anything really bad. We try to make ourselves look good. And yet at the same time, God's word is written indelibly on our heart once we get to know Him and we study the word. And after the more we read about it and we get into it, we find out that we are all not only sinners, but we sin quite often. We make a lot of mistakes. And in our mistakes, I find myself saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Or I'll find myself saying, you know, when I did that, I didn't think it was bad. But now that I've thought about it, it didn't glorify your name. It didn't make someone happy. It didn't help them. It didn't strengthen them. And then when I look at it, I say, well, it's really a little off color, or it wasn't just right. And then as I start allowing God's Spirit to talk to me and speak to my heart, I realize how important it is to let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in His sight. You know, my second point is obedience. And I want us to look at this just a minute. Obedience to Christ is not optional. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." There's a widespread false teaching in the evangelical church today that you can accept Jesus or as your Savior, or you don't have to obey Him, though, because that's optional. Scripture is clear that without holiness, no man will see the Lord, in Hebrews 12:14. Genuine saving faith always results in a life of progressive godliness. How many believes that we grow daily in the Lord? And you know, when I think about growth, that's a wonderful thing. Because if you're not growing, you're going backwards. You never stay the same. There's not a one of us that stands still. We're either going forward or we're going backwards. There's a widespread false teaching in the evangelical church today that you can accept Jesus as your Savior, but that obeying Him as Lord of your life's optional. I want you to know that Scripture is clear that without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And part of being holy is following God's Word. It's walking daily. And when you follow God's Word, you're a doer, not just a proclaimer. You may say, "Wait a minute. I thought that faith, not obedience, is the foundation of the Christian life." Well, let's look at James 2:14-26. Just a moment. I'll learn how to use this in a minute. James 14:2-26. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Does also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. Faith without works is dead." I believe that that's one of the things that bothers me about people that never grow in the Word. There's some people that have been in church pews for, and sat in those church pews for as many as 30 or 40 years, but they've never got into the Word of God. They've never got into the criteria of what God's all about. They never understood that when you do something, you accomplish something. There's not a day that goes by that I don't find myself looking around and saying, "Wow, I wish I had more time. But we don't have more time to do anything. Did you know you can't borrow time? You can't save it? How many has tried to save it before? You can't. It's gone. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow will never come. All we have is today. And when you think about it, I like that. Because today he's coming. How many believe that he's coming today? If you're thinking about he's going to come, in a few years, or were you thinking about it's down the road, don't. Because when he comes, it'll be today. There's not only a widespread idea that you have to walk the walk and talk the talk, but I read something where Leonard Ravenhill said, if Jesus had preached the same message as some ministers today, he would never have been crucified. That's true. Some people, they preach like some people sing in contemporary music. Some of these songs that they sing today, you would think they were singing a love song to their boyfriend or girlfriend. Or they believed in pantheism, which is a study of nature. They'll sing about the wide or the beautiful streams. But friend, we need to sing about Jesus. I like a song that has some meat in it. I like a song that says, I mean, when I start singing a song, I go down the road and I must have known at least 100 to 200 songs by the time I was 7 years old. My mother sang songs all of our life. She played the accordion, the piano, the organ. She played the guitar. Every time I saw her, she was playing an instrument, singing or working. I never did see her just sitting around. At the time I was 7, I think I knew at least 100 or 200 songs. But they've helped me over the years. They've helped me to grow. And those who do not submit to the lordship of Jesus have good cause to question whether they are truly Christians. In fact, there's a real danger of a false profession of allegiance to Christ. In the parallel in Matthew 7:21, in regards to the scripture Luke 6:46, Jesus says, not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He goes on to cite examples of those who even have done impressive things in his name, but who will be rejected at the gate of heaven because they also practice lawlessness. Outwardly, these men have seemed to be righteous, but God tests the hearts. God knew their selfish motives, their lustful thoughts, and their greedy desires. Outward obedience is not enough. God wants us to bring every thought into submission to Christ. If we name Jesus as Lord, we must enthrone him as Lord of all our lives, and even down to the thought level. Every time you and I think about anything, it should be something that would uplift someone, or it would help someone, or we would gain something from it. I think a lot of times people, they have these crazy thoughts. Somebody will say, what are you thinking about? Oh, nothing. Nothing. You don't have to think about that. You can do nothing, You can sleep all the time. But what are you thinking about? I love people to ask me that. It just thrills me. Gets the conversation going real quick. I had somebody one day at the post office, and a lot of people say, well, you must tell a lot of stories at post office. I do. I go every morning to the post office. Sometimes I see people I haven't seen for 20 years. Sometimes I see them, I haven't seen them for 5 years, 3 years. But my question is always, how is the Lord treating you? How are you treating Him? They said to me one day, they said, what are you thinking about? I said, I'm glad you asked that. Let's talk. I want to tell you exactly what I was thinking about when I drove to the post office this morning. I want to tell you, I had a song on the radio or my CD or my iTunes, and that song was telling me something, and it was just what I was thinking prior to hearing it. Now let me share it with you. And they say, well, I got to go. And you said, I said, you asked me what I was thinking about. Let me finish. And I began to talk to them about the Lord. One day, I had a chance to mention something. I'm always being a little bit humorous, I guess. And so I happened to tell them, I said, you know, I've had this mailbox for 30-something years. And they never put breakfast in it. They never put lunch in it. And I'm never around to see if they put supper in it, but it's not showing up. And they said, well, how much are you paying? I said, how much are you paying? And they tell me, and I said, I'm paying the same price. They said, that's why you're not getting it. But you know, when you think about it, obedience is also the foundation. That will withstand the test of time and eternity. In the book of James 4:11-17, I love these. What does it profit? I read verse 14 earlier. My brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, the first home builder represents the man who not only hears, but he acts upon Jesus' words. He built a foundation. He goes to the trouble of digging deep into the ground until he hits bedrock. He anchors his foundation to the bedrock so that his house rests on a solid foundation. And when the storm hit and the flash flood burst against that house, it stood because it was built well. Did you know the house represents our lives? It does. The question is, are we building our lives on a sure foundation of obedience to Jesus? Are we building it on the sand of empty profession? In Psalms 11:3, David asked the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David draws on an analogy in the physical realm to depict a particular spiritual concern that he had here. He said, he was saying the failure of God's people to maintain the foundation of truth means disaster for their spiritual health and well-being. If you fail to build a foundation, you're going to hurt. Did you know foundation is not just of a house, though? It's our life. It's about every aspect of our life. My wife used to say, when people would say dirty words, she'd say, "Listen, though, that fella, nothing but wordy dirds cometh out of his mouth." But if the house represents our life, we're going to speak right. We're going to think right. We're going to talk right. And we're going to act right. I often think in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." The church of Jesus Christ hasn't changed, because the church's one foundation, Jesus Christ, never changes. And I'm glad. The flood refers both to the trials of this life as well as to the flood of failure in judgment, when all must stand before God. The context in Matthew emphasizes more of the future judgment, while Luke focuses more on the trials of life. But neither passage refers exclusively to one or the other. They both somewhat coincide in working toward the judgment and the trials of life. Every one of us are going to have trials. The person who has built his life on obedience to Jesus Christ has a solid foundation that will carry him through both the floods of life and the trials of life. But I want you to hear me. The person who professes to know Christ but who is not walking in obedience will be wiped out when trials hit in this life. There are only two final results. The one house stands while the other house falls. This also points to the fact that there's only two final destinies. One of them's heaven and the other one's hell. Titus 1:15-16 says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work." But I want you to remember that when the flood came, both of these houses looked just alike to the casual observer. But after the flood, there was a vast difference between them. Did you know that we all face some of these inevitable floods that test our faith? Disappointments, setbacks, sickness, loss of loved ones, loss of jobs, being let down by family and friends. And of course, you've heard about some people, they grow old. And if you stop having birthdays, you'll find out you don't. But you know what else happens. You see, of course, the steady, relentless approach of our own death, it causes disappointments. There are also floods of temptation that come to us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. This evil world under the power of Satan presses on us often in subtle ways that we're not always aware of. It could be an enticement to cheat on an exam if you're a young person. It could be an opportunity to steal something. Oh, they won't miss it. I need it now. I can return it later. It could be an enticement to play the lottery. As a lot of people think it would be nice to win the world's largest jackpot. You think, well, if I did that, you could surmise, say, well, I could give it all to the Lord. But you know what would happen, don't you? If you're not working, walking with the Lord every day, the chances of that's not going to be true either. How many found out if you've got a lot of money, you don't have everything? And a lot of times you say, well, don't talk to me. I've never had any. But I can tell you today, money is not the most important thing. And remember this, the lust of it is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. A television is not evil. A computer is not evil. But you can misuse it and abuse it. But this is one scripture verse that I love to share. It's found in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, we can be sure our house is built on the solid rock.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
What a song. We need to hide ourselves in him. There's also floods of temptation that come to us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I want you to know this. The person that builds anything without a foundation, you might ask, why would you do such a dumb thing? Why would you do a dumb thing like that? Well, there's several reasons. First, it involves a lot of time and work to dig by hand, and the foolish man was lazy. And he followed the path of least resistance. If you've ever done home improvement, how many have? And when you've done home improvement, well, let's say you bought a house that needed, you might have considered a fixer-upper. And you think, well, that's just something I'll work on and I'll get it fixed up. I'm getting it a lot cheaper. And as you're working, you realize that the man that sold it to you, he sort of botched up a lot of things, and you have to tear it apart, tear it down, so you can fix it and get it fixed all over again in a right way. You can't fix a problem. Another reason a guy didn't bother to dig a foundation was that he wanted to hurry up and move into a house that would be nice and comfortable, and he could look out at his neighbors while he's still digging his foundation by hand. And then there's a third reason this guy didn't want to build or dig a foundation, and that was because he was short-sighted and was only living for the now. Are for the here and now. We're not just here and now. We're not just here for the moment. We're here as long as the Lord has put us on this earth. And we don't know how long that'll be. This one that was waiting or wanting his house done real quick, he wasn't thinking about a storm. He wasn't thinking about a flood. Why? Because all floods don't actually come when we think they might. And we might live in a high elevation. We might live in a place where they don't have many storms. Central Pennsylvania is one of them. That's why I chose it. I like it. Because Central Pennsylvania is a very wonderful place to live. The culture's good. We have less storms. I was born and raised in the South. I don't ever want to go back. I've been all over the United States in 6 foreign countries. But I find that I love Central Pennsylvania. You say, well, I don't like it all the time. Did you know I met a lady one time that had lived in Phillipsburg all of her life? She was in her late 60s. She had never been to state college. It's hard to talk to somebody about the weather like that. I'd rather be here than Wisconsin, North Dakota, Minnesota. I'd rather be here than places where they're having hurricanes and tornadoes and cyclones and all these different things constantly. But I want you to know today that if you're here this morning or if you're watching by live stream and you're not sure your sins are under the shed blood of Christ, you can enjoy that wonderful salvation of the risen, living Savior by trusting in Jesus' blood as the only satisfaction for your sins.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please stand. How many of you have ever heard God is always preparing us for what He's prepared for us? Did you know sin will take you further than you want to go? It'll cost more than you want to pay. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Somebody that's listening today in Ohio, they're watching live stream in Tennessee and Virginia. I know of people that are watching this program right now, this morning, in the state of Texas. And there could be people today, if you're listening and you're here even, and you've never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. You're as that man that built his house upon the sand. When the storm came, there wasn't a thing he could do. His house was destroyed. Did you know you and I, we don't have to have our lives destroyed. You and I can live each day as if He's coming this minute, this hour. And we can be happy. I love to be around happy people. I like to be around joyous people. I like to be around people that have a great altitude or attitude, I mean. I like to be around people that are positive and not negative. I want to say to you today, we serve a positive God. We serve a powerful God. A God that is truth. He's the only truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. Did you know the greatest choice we can make on the face of this earth is to choose to make Jesus our Savior and Lord of our life? Would you just bow your heads in a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. But I thank you most of all for salvation and what it means to us. One of these days we're going to see you face to face that our joy may be full. We won't have to call someone on the phone. We won't have to go to church, or not that it's a wonderful thing to go to church and not that it's bad, but one of these days we'll be having not only church every day as we can as you're as a child of God now, but we're going to be sitting around the throne as the 24 elders praising you for eternity. I ask if there's anyone here that's never made a decision to follow you, or if they've played puppy love with you and they've never really given their life to you and walked with you. They've never really said, I want to be your hands, your feet. Would you help them to make that decision today? And let the Holy Spirit touch them in such a way that they know they can be redeemed through and by your word and your spirit and walk upright before you. While every head's bowed, no one looking around, I wonder if there's anyone that would slip up their hand and say, I want to accept him today. I've never accepted him. I've talked about him. I've gone to church. But I've never accepted Christ as my personal Savior. In case somebody wants to slip your hand up, you can say, because I want to know him. In case something happens to me on the way home or any other place, I want to know. I'm redeemed, and I'm one of his own. Look at me just a moment. One of the greatest things that we'll ever know is that we can not only walk and talk with him and sing about him, but we can enjoy every day of our life. If your life is seemingly miserable, then there's something wrong with your walk with God. You say, well, I have problems like everybody else. Yes, but you don't have to actually focus on your problem. You can focus on the problem solver today. I encourage you to walk upright, talk with him, think about him, sing songs of Zion. Study his word, share his word with others, and make sure that the greatest joy you can have is the joy of the Lord. May God bless you. Remain standing if you would.